turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to begin there, and then we'll go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, a little bit later on, but we're going to start in Mark, chapter 1. And while you're finding your place there, just want to remind us again, I've been advertising for a while, and what's going to happen? Well, it's going to begin tonight, and that is our study on Behold Your God. And it comes out of a deep conviction by Dr. John Snyder, who put all of this together. It's very well done. The videos on it are very powerful, very good quality. But I had a conviction about this, and when I saw this, I thought, this is something that I need in my life, and something that that I believe probably most Christian people need. And that is, and let me just read here this little blurb that we had in the bulletin here a few weeks ago on it. Behold Your God is a 12-week study, Bible study, that focuses on helping the believer to apply the self-revelation of God from the Bible to all of our lives. So there are two truths that's going to be standing out in this study. First of all, a vital knowledge of God is the treasure of the Christian life and not merely a tool to reach something more significant. God is the jewel. He is the diamond, so to speak, as we had in children's church. And secondly, the believer's view of God is the most distinguishing and influential factor in his or her life. And that's true. What you and I believe about who God is will dictate how we live our lives before Him. And I think one of the greatest needs in the church today, and we're going to kind of make references to the church today and a little bit with significance of knowing Christ and following Him, and that is that I think we've been pretty well guilty in our culture. Probably for several decades it's been coming, and it's here, and now it's just materializing more and more, becoming more and more prevalent, common in our culture and in our society. And that is that we make God who we want Him to be. We take different parts of Scripture and we think this is who God is and what He is. But this study, I think, will really help us to do that. So that begins this evening, and the first time is an introductory to this. And you know, next Sunday night we start our vacation Bible school at 6 o'clock, so we'll not be studying it then, and then the following Sunday is our quarterly business meeting, so we'll not meet then. But we're going to introduce it tonight, and so everyone will have 2 weeks to do the first week's assignment, and they're pretty dedicated assignments, pretty good homework assignments there. And that way, when you receive your book tonight, you'll have 2 weeks to get the first one down under and kind of get it established in your heart and in your life. So now if you will look with me this morning at the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14, and would you stand with me this morning and in honor of reading the Word of God today, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. This is Mark's gospel. Mark has the most concise gospel. It's not as many chapters. And he just moves very quickly through the life and the ministry of John the Baptist and then Jesus and all the things that happened there onto the crucifixion and the resurrection. So we see the beginning of that here in verse 14. And here's what Mark penned by the power and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Verse 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said unto them, 'Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' And immediately they forsook their nets, and they followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning, this place, to listen to what God's Word and God would speak to us today. And Father, as we're here in this place today, we love You. We want to express the joy out of our hearts and our lives toward You for all the goodness that You have bestowed to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And by the hearing of Your gospel that You've given to us, life becomes rich and powerful and meaningful and purposeful. So Father, we just pray today that as we read and concern ourselves with the things that You have shown us through Your Word, Father, that we may be changed and transformed in our thinking and our lives in a way that when we walk out of this building today, we will walk for Your glory and for the furtherance of Your kingdom and Your gospel and making Christ known wherever we go. We just pray and ask this today in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, let me just kind of reiterate something from just maybe a couple of months ago, two or three months ago, in 1 Corinthians. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's a really good chapter if you want to go and see it. This is what a church really ought to be. This is what Paul wrote to the believers there at Corinth, and we're explaining to them and writing and detailing to them, this is what a biblical church, a New Testament church, really is and what it consists of. And so, just to kind of just recapture just two or three things there very quickly. Paul, in about halfway through that chapter, or a third or more of the way through the chapter, he begins to talk about the body of Christ. That he didn't call it a church at first in that chapter. In fact, it was toward the end of the chapter that he uses the word church. But he called the body of believers, the people who know Christ and come together, when we assemble together, we are a body of Christ. And so a body, he describes, has many members and many functions, like our physical human bodies. We have fingers, hands, wrists, elbows, shoulders, toes, and everything that makes up the physical human body. That's like what a body of Christ is like. There's many members in any body of Christ, no matter where in the world, whether it's a large mega church or whether it's two or three people under a shade tree in South Africa, wherever it may be. That is a body of Christ, and it is... another thing that Paul explains there in that chapter is that we are placed in the body of Christ by God. God brought you and me to this body of Christ. Whenever you came to and join up with this body of Christ, then God was responsible for bringing us here. It is not we that brought ourselves. We may think that's the way it was, but it is God, and Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 12. But also Paul tells about in that body there that the position, each member's position in the body, each member's function in the body is like fingers have their purpose on the human body, and the wrists have their purpose, and the toes have their purpose, and the legs have their purpose, and the arms have their purpose, all of that. Well, Paul explains to that Corinthian church there that it is the Holy Spirit of God that gives us our assignment, give us our purpose, and give us our practice, whatever we do as we are in that body of Christ. And then, toward the end of that chapter, he says, this is a church. He makes reference to a body of Christ as being the church. And where, if you remember, we saw the bigger picture too. There's the bodies, and then there's the church, but then there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all the bodies of Christ, all the churches, the assemblies all over the world that are alive at any one period of time. That is the kingdom of God. And so we are not just members of the body locally, but we are also kingdom citizens. And Jesus had said a lot about the kingdom. And then the fourth thing we noticed there, that Christ is the one who builds His church. Christ is building His church. And that's what's going to be very important for, as we come and look this morning at the message. The message is entitled this morning, Follow Me. Jesus said, like He said here to Simon and Andrew, and then to James and John, follow me. He commanded them. We'll see that here in just a moment. So Jesus builds the church. God the Father is the one who's ordained all of these things. And the Father, the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us. Jesus said no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draws him. So God is responsible for you and me and our salvation to Him. God worked out the circumstances that brought us to Him. I was just thinking about that at church camp this past week. the different ones, the different young people that came, they came to camp because it's a fun thing to do. That's kind of one of the social events of the summer for young people and all that. But they came for whatever reason they came for, but God brought them there, and he used whatever he needed to bring them there. In fact, we had some of our young people that come with our church that they go to other churches during the week, but on Wednesday night, they're here. We got 14 to 16 of them that come here every Wednesday evening, part of the youth ministry here, and they love it. And by the way, let me just kind of plug this in here. They decided while we were there to name the youth group Truth Seekers. Truth Seekers. And so the assignment will be to for them and for us to discover, see how do we seek out truth and what is truth and that type of thing. So pray for them and pray for that ministry on Wednesday night as we come to do that. But it's Jesus that calls us. And I saw that happening, working, and some of the young people even said that. I said, I thought I brought myself here, but I realized it was God who led me here this week. And I'm hearing things I've never heard before in my life. And that's the way God works. He works with everyone all over the world. God is always at work. No one is here because of our own will or our own volition. It's the Father who brought us here. So there are just 3 points to this message this morning. And let me give you the first one. The first one is the call to follow Jesus. That's what we read about here in the Gospel of Mark. Notice with me back at verse 15 again. Verse 14 just sets the scene here. John the Baptist came on the scene and he preached. His message was also what Jesus preached, what he tells us here. Repentance. Repentance. Come and repent of your sins and believe and trust in God. That's what the word was. And then John was put in prison. And then in the very next verse, Mark begins to enter, put in the life and the ministry of Jesus. So he says, Jesus came into Galilee after John was put in prison, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then here's what he says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. What time is it fulfilled? What's he talking about there? He's talking about all the time from the beginning of with Abraham. God made promises to Abraham and reiterated them to Isaac and to Jacob. And then God made promises in the covenant with King David and through the people of God throughout all of the centuries and the millennia of time, from the time of Abraham all the way up until the time that Mark is describing here, the coming of the Christ, the coming of the promised one or the great deliverer. And so he writes this, that Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So we see, first of all, the call to follow Jesus is a call of urgency. There is a great need. Now, this happened almost 2,000 years ago, but God's still on the same timeline. He's still on the same plane with us. He is still calling people in the world out of sin and darkness to himself through the gospel. That's what God is doing, has been doing for these 2,000 years. And so he says, and Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And what's the message? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. What that says, there is this urgency. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom time is right now. God is bringing his kingdom into being, and he's using both the Jews and the Gentiles. And we know the reality of that. The Jews rejected Jesus there back in Jerusalem, after the crucifixion and that type of thing. And for a while there, they were taken away into captivity. They were dispersed, actually, over the whole face of this earth. But it's the Jews who are now that God is touching their hearts and touching their lives. And the Gentiles are coming through the preaching of the gospel. So there's this urgency about the call to come and to follow Jesus. Now, we have changed something, and I know it's just a matter of words and semantics, and that means what do we mean by the words that we say. If we mean the right things by them, I don't care what kind of words or how phrases that we use, but we have changed the idea of coming to Christ from coming to follow him and being a disciple of his to just accepting him. Yeah, just accept that he died on the cross and accept that he rose from the dead and to accept those things. Now, there is a sense that we true and genuinely do accept it. We accept these truths truths so that we might come to God in repentance and faith, as we'll see here in a moment. Repentance and faith is what brings us before God, and that's the heart that God is looking for so that He might bestow the forgiveness of sins to the sinner, to the repentant sinner who comes to Him. And to the one who comes to truly follow Jesus by committing and submitting and surrendering our lives to follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. That's what He said. Come and follow Me. And we'll see a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But the kingdom was at hand. And it's the preaching of repentance. It's the preaching of faith. Repentance means that there's sin in the world. And God has condemned all sin. He's condemned all sinners. And we are born into this world condemned under our sins. By our sins. We have a sin nature even before we have the capability as a small baby or a child or infant to even practice sin. We still have it in us. We're still sinners by nature. That's why children must be taught and led and nurtured and these things in the Lord. And so we understand through all of this preaching and through the repentance, the need for that is that sin is the power that is out there in the world. But God is the one who's overcome sin. He's overcome death for us. He did all that through Christ, and He wants you and me to come before Him, and He receives a repentant sinner and one who is coming to trust Christ and to surrender, to submit to His authority or His lordship over our lives. And so we see that there in verse 15. Now look with me at verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "Now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers of men." They were fishermen. "And Jesus said unto them, Come after Me, and I will make you to become then fishers of men." So twice in verse 15 and verse 17, Jesus says to these four men, two sets of brothers there, come after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And that word "come" is an interesting word there. It's a command. It wasn't, well, hey, guys, you know, maybe you're tired of your life here, whatever. I have an assignment for you. Are you interested? It wasn't that. Jesus walked up to these men directly, and He commanded them, come after Me. Come and follow Me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. So not only did He have this powerful command there for them, but He told them what they were going to be doing. They were, instead of fishing for fish out in the sea, in the Sea of Galilee there, He was going to teach them to fish for the lives and the souls of men, of people, not just men, male men, but people. And so that is the call of God through Christ, and that is the gospel, that we come to know Him. And so faith is required today. It's fashionable today for people to belong to churches, but more than that, is of the call of God on our lives. And so we see in these verses, look with me at verse 18. It says, "And immediately they forsook their nets and followed Him." So Jesus issued the command, and the men who heard instantly and immediately obeyed. And so we see the seed beginning of the working of the gospel as it comes to every heart and to every life. And I just saw this illustrated. I know I keep going back to camp this week. But the one young man that came the last night on the last invitation, at the last of the invitation, and he was there. And he was ready. And that's what I kind of see here with these four men, these two sets of brothers. Jesus commanded them, and they heard, and they immediately obeyed. They immediately forsook their nets, left them, and they followed Him. Now, if you turn over in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. There's the call to be a disciple or to follow Jesus Christ. And And the reason this is important is because it's kind of just kind of melted down into Christianity that's practiced in most, if not all, of our churches in America, and even around the world, but especially here in America. That what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple, a real disciple of Jesus? Well, Jesus begins to, by the time we get to Luke chapter 14, Jesus' ministry has been well on its way for better than a year or so, and the crowds, the multitudes were following him. We'll start at verse 25, and his teaching and his preaching, it was very compelling. So the crowds of people followed him. They wanted to learn more. They realized this was something they've never heard before, and it was seemed right and good. And so look with me at verse 25. In fact, we're just going to read verse 25 through 35, then we'll come and look at this. Think about the cost of following Jesus. Think about that while we listen to these words. And verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And so he turned around and he said unto them, if any man will come to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not advocating hating people. That's not what he's saying here. In comparison to what you think of me, he is saying to them, in comparison to how you will look at me and what I am calling people to do, it will be as though you despise or hate these in your life and even your own self. Because he is saying to them, this must be a priority with you. To follow Jesus Christ must be the priority of life. And we've come in our culture and our society to substitute activity for the reality of fellowship with God and with Christ. And so we see this, and then verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross, crosses are to die on. And Jesus said, whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, then they cannot be my disciple. A lot of people were following Jesus. A lot of people today go to church because that's the thing to do. And it's the place to be on Sunday morning. Some it's just Sunday morning only. Others it's Sunday morning and Sunday night and other times and various degrees of attendance and of activity and involvement and engagement and those types of things. But Jesus clearly says it here in verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be a disciple. So everyone must take the responsibility to follow Jesus and to follow him as Scripture gives that to us. And that's what he's saying there. Verse 28. For which ones of you intending, he gives three illustrations here. A family, which we've just read, and then building a tower, and then a king going to war. So the first one was that a family relationships. Now the second one here is found beginning with verse 28, building a building. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough funds to finish it, lest perhaps after he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish it, then all who come and look at, all who behold it, begin to mock him, and saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. So what was Jesus saying here? He says, count the cost. Count the cost of building a building. Count the cost of your family relationships. And then we're getting ready to see a king going to war. What Jesus is saying here, count the cost of, you say you want to follow me? Count the cost. And so he gives these three illustrations. Now look with me at verse 31. Or what king who's going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consult or find other people to give input whether he should be able with 10,000 in his army to meet the army that's coming against him that has 20,000? That's what he's saying. Count the cost. And notice what Jesus says about this king, what he could do, or else, verse 32, while the other king and his army of 20,000 is yet a great way off, he can send an entourage, he can send messengers to go and to desire to set up and negotiate conditions of peace. That would be the wiser thing to do. So counting the cost, what does it cost you and me to follow Christ in the world that we live in? Brothers and sisters, we're getting ready to pay the price. I mean, it's coming. It's here. All because of the Supreme Court thing just here recently, a couple of weeks or so ago. And now the things that our people are wanting to do, putting people in position of not accepting and fully embracing what is taking place in our nation and our country, then to punish those. And Christianity will be the mark of all of this. Your testimony, my life, we've lived in comfort and prosperity and things all for a long time, all of our lives. Now things are changing. Amen. And what's going to take place now is, are we going to stand, not self-righteously stand or egotistically stand, but are we humbly going to stand on the truth of God's word and not compromise who we are? As God's people. And so now we can see the reality of some of the things we've read in the Bible is becoming very real to us. And think back into the Old Testament when Israel was very prosperous. They lived much like we live today, but then because of their rebellion toward God, God brought enemies against them. And so they lost what you and I are beginning to see that we're losing in our day and our time. So now the reality of the Bible and the Scriptures is coming to you and to me. So verse 32 says, verse 33, so likewise, so with these three things there in mind, as he just gave them, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And what he's meaning there is forsaking all to the priorities of life. Jesus Christ must be your priority, my priority. Fellowship with him, knowing him. That's why this study beginning this evening is so very important. To behold your God, taken out of Isaiah chapter 40. Go and read Isaiah chapter 40 about the glory and the majesty of God. And God is calling through Isaiah the prophet the people of God and Jerusalem to go out on the mountaintops and to tell all those who will hear it. The idea is to speak that to all over the world, the places wherever we could go, and speak these words, behold your God. And so then he says in verse 34 and 35, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, its flavoring ability to influence flavor and type that in with food, then what are you going to season with? That's basically what he's saying. And in verse 35, he comes on and says, it's neither fit for the land, for the dirt, nor for the garbage heap, but men cast it, just throw it out. It's useless. It's for nothing. And he's making reference to those of us who say we are followers of God, and really our saltiness as God's children, God's people, if we do not follow him and he's not our priority, then we lose the power of influence over our culture and society, the people around us. And it says, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to read just a little excerpt out of this book that David Platt wrote, and you know who he is. He's now the head of the International Mission Board. I was a missionary on mission field over in Asia, and I just want to read this about the importance of following Jesus, and truly, the name of the book is Follow Me. But listen to what he says here. He says, quote, don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? Who were baptized in Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death? Because that's the picture of going down into the water. The picture of Christ and his substitutionary death for us, and then he was buried in the tomb. And when we come to him and we forsake our sins, we repent and we trust Jesus Christ, and we are identifying with the suffering and the death of Christ for our sins. And so our sins have been dealt dealt with. They've been paid for. The penalty of our sins has been completed. It's been paid in full, and so in death. And that's what he's saying here. And we're baptized. Then we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead when we come out of the baptismal waters, raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the picture in baptism. Identity with the suffering and the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and his death and his burial. But Jesus didn't stay there. He rose from the dead. And so rising up out of the water and the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead is it so you and I will are declaring and are testifying in a baptism that we are going to now live for Christ. Live our lives in Christ. We may live for Christ. Now listen to what he says concerning this thing. He says the significance of baptism was etched into his mind and his heart during his time when he was in Asia, missionary in Asia. And he doesn't name that because it's dangerous for those people there to even be Christians. So he doesn't identify their location, but he says, my time with Asian brothers and sisters in underground house churches. I was teaching one day from Matthew 28 on making disciples, and I explained Jesus' command for Christians to be baptized. I emphasized how baptism is a critical, essential, and non-negotiable step of obedience for a new follower of Christ because it symbolizes his or her identification with the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But then he goes on to say this, giving this testimony. After I finished explaining that, he says there in that house church, two of the men in the room, one was named was Lee, L-I, Lee, and the other was Huan, shared that they had not yet been baptized and they wanted to be. So the next day, one of the pastors in this house church, his name is Jing, asked me to do something more extensive, some more extensive teaching on baptism. And as I walked through the passages like Romans chapter 6, it suddenly hit me, he said. I was sitting in a country where it is illegal for these two men to identify themselves as followers of Christ through baptism. This was a decisive turning point in their lives and a potentially dangerous decision for them to make. Humbled by this realization, I closed our time in the Word with a reminder to Lee and Huan that it could cost them greatly to be baptized that day. Now listen to their response. Immediately, Zhang and Lee and Huan, these three, the one was the pastor, to come to the middle of the room. They asked to come to the middle of the room, and everyone sat silently as the two who were going to be baptized took their stand. And the pastor, Jing, looked at Lee, a brother in his mid-20s, who had just recently come to faith in Christ, and asked him point blank, Lee, are you willing to be baptized, knowing that it may cost you your life? With understanding resolve, he looked back at the pastor and he said, I have already sacrificed everything to follow Jesus, just in his conversion experience. Yes, I want to be baptized. And Huang, a teenager who had also recently come to faith in Christ in front of the rest of the house church, he asked him, Huang, are you willing to be baptized today, knowing that it may cost you your life? And with a slight quiver in his voice, Huan looked back at Jung and said, Jesus is my Lord. Whatever he says to do, I will do. Period. With that, Lee and Huang were baptized at the risk of their lives. As I watched these brothers identify with Christ through baptism, I knew that from this point forward, both of their futures would be completely different. They had given everything they were, everything they had, and everything that they would ever do, and everything that they would ever be to Jesus. They had completely and gladly surrendered their ways to God's will. Yeah. Now that's what it means to follow Jesus. Yeah. It's what Jesus said here in this passage. What's illustrated here, and it's illustrated thousands, tens of thousands of times all over the world, count the cost of following Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I think there's a day coming when we're going to have to count the cost. And then just quickly, the third point is the confidence to follow Jesus. Where do we find that from? Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. This is in the midst of right after the day of Pentecost, and Peter and some of the others were preaching, and then they were being hailed before the leaders there, and they were put on trial for their behavior and that type of thing. And I think we find it lots of places, but we find a real concise answer here in verse 13. Now, when Peter and others were, and John were before whoever these religious leaders were being persecuted, essentially, it says, "Now when these men saw that the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant," that means that they weren't men who had learned the things out of the scrolls. That's what that meant. "They marveled that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled." Why? Because they knew so much. It says, "And they took knowledge." Notice, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There's where we get our confidence. If we humble ourselves before God, we will have confidence, boldness before the world. "And they took notice that they had been with Jesus." Can people say that about you and me? That people can say that we have been with Jesus? And that's it. I think it says it all. I think it says a lot.